You have a Bible near to you, then have it open. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at this passage that we read together. Tonight I want to talk about legacy, leaving a legacy, thinking about the kind of lives that we live. Why are we on the earth? Why has God given you breath, given me breath? What is the point? And what are we going to leave behind one day? I found a story this week, which is probably not true. Most sermon illustrations are very creatively inspired, I think. Maybe it was true. About a young man who was in a supermarket one morning, went to just pick up a few things. And as he walked around the supermarket, he noticed that he was being followed by this little old lady. And he didn't really think much of it at first, continued on. But finally, when he got to the queue at the checkout, she got in front of him and she said, "Pardon me, I'm sorry if my staring at you made you feel a bit uncomfortable. It's just you look just like my son. And I haven't seen him in a very, very long time." She started looking sad. "That's a shame," replied the young man. "Is there anything I can do for you?" "Yes," she said, as I'm leaving, "actually, could you say goodbye, mother?" Well, he thought it was a bit strange, but he said that should be no problem. So true to his word, as the old woman was leaving, he called out, "Goodbye, mother." She waved at him, blew him a kiss, which he thought was even odder. Then he stepped up to the checkout and saw that his total was £127.50. "How can that be?" he asked. "I only purchased a few things." "Oh," replied the checkout operator, "your mother said you wouldn't mind if you paid for hers." How do you say goodbye? Hopefully, with complete strangers, not like that. As Paul makes his way to Jerusalem, that's the question that he has to face. How is he going to say goodbye? As he heads to Jerusalem with this offering that he has for these destitute Christians, how do I say goodbye? What will be my legacy? You may recall, if you were here last Sunday morning, that we thought about the first half of Paul's farewell to the church in the city of Troas. There he was, talking all evening, preaching. They'd come together to break bread in that place with many lamps. They were on the third floor, the Bible tells us. Preaching, praying, praising. As a relatively unnoticed young man named Eutychus sat in a window desperately trying to get some air, battling with sleep. And we know, sadly, that Eutychus eventually succumbed to his fatigue. The battle is lost. And at midnight, the Bible tells us, as Paul was preaching, Eutychus, or Fortunate as his name translates, falls asleep and falls out of the window to his death. But Fortunate is fortunate because Paul is there. And as we thought about last week, miraculously, Paul was used by God to bring this man back to life. But Paul's focus in that passage isn't the miracle. I don't know if you noticed that. The focus point for the passage wasn't the miracle. The focus was the message. You don't read of any great pomp or ceremony in that account as the healing takes place. Paul doesn't gather together a great crowd around him, lift up his arms to heaven, shout to the heavens and make a scene. No, he simply gathers the young man up in his arms, brings him back to life with God's power, and then he goes back up and continues to minister the word. The miracle of that young man coming back to life, it just underscored that Paul's message was from God. And so now we find Paul here in this chapter wanting to arrive in Jerusalem in time for the feast of Pentecost. We're told that in verse 16. It's why he boards a ship that bypasses Ephesus and docks at this place, Miletus. He sends for them there to meet him before the ship sets sail. And when they arrive, Paul recounts his conduct while in their midst. He focuses on the nature of his ministry. And this evening, we're not going to do anything complicated this evening. As we look into God's word, we're going to look into this passage and see how Paul describes what he's been doing with his life. And I want you to ask this one question. If you got toward the end of your life and somebody said to you, how would you describe how you've been living? If you were to sum up your whole life in one sentence, what would it be? You see, what is Paul's conclusion looking back on the time that he has lived? How does he sum it all up? Here's what's stunning. His whole ministry to the Ephesians, he sums up in one verse, in verse 35, when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I've been a pastor in this church for 100 years, 7 years, coming into my 8th year. I know I'm not going to be able to get everybody here to repeat those words out loud without you feeling uncomfortable. So let's just repeat them in our hearts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a strange notion to consider in the culture that we all live in, that actually pouring out our lives for the good of others, not ourselves, would be a better choice. In a society that breeds self-centered individuals, that tells us that if you want to be happy, go out and get what you want and step over who you have to do it. But that's not the life Paul says, Jesus says, brings blessing. No, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And actually, that's what Paul discovered to be true in his life. That was the ethos for his ministry. It wasn't, it's more blessed to get than to give. You know that desire that we have, the natural carnal attitude of our sinful hearts? No, it's the opposite. Paul's life was marked out by sacrifice for others and supremely, primarily sacrifice for Christ. And that is what brings great blessing to his life. And that is what will bring great blessing to your life and mine. Paul says the reality is when you live for self, you aren't going to be blessed in that way. But when you live for Christ, then you'll have great blessing. When we pour out our lives on the altar of sacrifice to God, and we lay everything down at Jesus' feet as an offering to him, what we gain from doing that far exceeds anything we lose. Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Maybe you saw this week in the news that young man who went to take the gospel to that tribe that nobody had reached, and they killed him for it. You know what the world thinks? Wasted life. Is it a waste? Is it a wasted life to live for Christ and be willing to take the gospel to people and be willing to lose your life for it? Jim Elliot didn't think so. Paul didn't think so. And all the other martyrs that maybe come into your minds right now, they didn't think so. So if we know and love Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're called to build our lives around that same principle. We're called to be generous. We're called to give, not just with our money, but with our time and with the gospel. These people that Paul is never going to see again, the last words he leaves with them are, be generous. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Be generous. Look at the description of how his ministry demonstrated that in verse 17. Look what he says. He says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house, I testify to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, I gave of my life, I gave of my time, I left everything behind, I served you, I came, I laid everything down for the gospel. And Paul lived with the people, they knew him. They had time to see what was in his heart. And what was in his heart was humility. What was in his heart was a burden and a deep compassion for the lost people around him. And because that love was the coiled spring behind his life, he was willing to sacrifice himself for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's a great challenge, isn't it? If you're a born-again Christian this evening, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice everything for the good of others and for the glory of God? The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He, the King of glory, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how Paul lived out his life. That was his mission, to be like Jesus, to be humble, to be like the Savior, to be willing to pay the price, to be willing to lay down his life for the gospel, come what may. It's why he proclaims in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, Paul says, I've become all things to all men that I might win some for Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's Paul's way of saying, I'm happy to lay aside my personal preferences that people would know about Jesus. I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to lay aside my customs. I'm happy to lay aside some of the traditions. I'm happy to lay aside those things that make me feel comfortable and move to a place of discomfort, and danger and peril. I'm happy to risk losing everything that people might hear about Jesus Christ and be saved. Because he knew what we know, which is without people hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to be saved. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no hope of your neighbors or your friends or your work colleagues or your family members or anybody that you know who doesn't know about Christ. There's no way for them to be saved unless somebody tells them about a way of salvation, the way of salvation. And if you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, guess what? That's your job. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility, and it's yours. What do the people that we live with and work with see in our hearts if we're born again? Are we humble? Are we living for Christ? Are we willing to put ourselves out there? Paul served the Lord with humility. He said, Jesus is everything and I am nothing. You have to see him. He is everything. And secondly, we're told here that he served with tears. Did you notice that? Tears. Verse 18 and 19, when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. What do tears have to do with anything? What do tears have to do with Paul's ministry? Why is he moved like this? Well, the answer is love. He has this deep love and compassion for them. It was a sacrificial love, a love which came at a great cost to himself. Love for others, it demands an investment that draws deeply from the currency of our hearts. You cannot love and not pay for it. You can't carry the gospel around in your heart and in your life and be saved and know the forgiveness and the smile of God upon your life and know what it is to have your eyes open to sin and know what it is to cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and then know that forgiveness. And have it and receive it and have that joy filling your life. You cannot have that and not carry the heavy burden of that truth. Can you? I mean, how can we live with ourselves if we know and love Christ, but we never tell anybody about it? How can we do that? It has a heavy burden. Paul served with tears because as he looked out, he saw men and women heading for hell. He saw the gospel just bouncing off people's hard hearts. Maybe like it's bounced off your heart many, 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 many times. He saw his brothers and sisters in Christ and they were standing for Christ and he knew they were going to suffer for it. He saw the only hope that men and women had in Jesus be rejected and people just walking away. He saw what I see so often as I stand up in this pulpit and as Steve does and as every single gospel truth preaching person in this world sees as they stand and stare at a congregation just like this. Lost sinners, that unless they turn to Christ, will one day be lost forever in that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why he weeps. That's why he weeps. That's why tears roll down his cheeks. He wept because the gospel is far too wondrous and far too agonizing a message to deliver at the same time without being moved by it. He wept because to the one he was a fragrance from death to death and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asks, Paul had in his heart what Jesus had in his heart. You say, well, what did Jesus have in his heart? Well, amongst other things, he had mercy, he had compassion and love. And has mercy, compassion and love. Matthew 23:37. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. It is a sobering responsibility to have within your grasp the life-saving message of the gospel and hold it out to spiritually drowning men and women who will not reach out and grab it and be saved. You know, if you're not a Christian tonight, that I don't know what you're hoping for when you breathe your last. I don't know what your hope is. I don't know how you, when you leave this building, I don't understand what you think is going to save you from God's judgment. Because the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. And my question is this, if you're not born again, will you not reach out and be saved tonight? Will you not cast yourself on the mercy of God tonight? Will you not cry out in repentance and faith, Lord, save me, before it's too late? Augustine said, repentant tears wash out the stain of guilt. He wept for them. Christian, do you weep for those outside of the kingdom of God? Do you weep for the lost? Do you weep for your families? Do you weep for your friends? Do we cry out, Lord, please open their eyes. Help them to see it. Help them to see who you are. Paul wept, but the agony of his love, it didn't stop him serving them, and neither did the trials. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. Even if it meant Paul had to suffer, even if it meant there would be discomfort, even if it meant there was pain, even if it meant imprisonment and beatings and ridicule, he persevered. Why? Why did he keep going? That they might hear the truth. Paul was willing to pay the price so that they could know and receive the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, because he knew nothing else mattered. That's why God saved him, and that's why God saved you, if you're saved. We're saved to serve, Wherever he went, whatever the cost, however inconvenient, whatever threats were upon him, whatever freedoms he had taken away, he persevered. Galatians 2:20, he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the problem we have. We think our lives are our own. But if we're his, our lives are his. We no longer live. You died. I died. He lives in us. It's not my life, it's his. It's not my money, it's his. It's not my time, it's his. They're not my talents, they're his. In fact, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The sun, the moon, the stars, they're all his. Paul shared the gospel with anyone who'd listen, and he had this heart filled with generosity for the lost, even if it meant he had to give everything for them. Verse 22, he says, listen to what he says here. He says, and now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me, but I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. If Jesus has saved you, you have a ministry, and your ministry is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. To tell people about Jesus. That's your ministry. The only thing that matters is the gospel. Paul says, my life is no value to myself. I belong to him. It's like Paul is saying, I'm saved. I'm heading for heaven. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm forgiven. I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus has done everything for me. And so now I have this immense debt to him. Reminding me of that old hymn. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Do you know that song? He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Has he made you glad? All these worldly treasures, all this stuff around me, it's just rubble and ruins. I'm heading for glory. He's taken off my chains. I was bound in sin, but he set me free. Look to him and live. That's the message. I count my life of no value to myself. I want to finish the course. I want to pursue the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus. I want to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm seeking to do. That's the life I'm pursuing. Everything else is white noise. Paul looks ahead, and even though he knows he might walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, he's determined to go back to Jerusalem despite what he knows is coming. Despite the fact that all along the way, every time he comes into a city, city after city, the Holy Spirit is saying to him, when you get to Jerusalem, you know what awaits you? Prison, persecution, and worse. I wonder if you knew trouble was coming in your life, would you still live for Jesus? Well, I've got news for you. If you're a Christian, it is coming. But Paul doesn't care. The aim of his life, the aim of Paul's life, it wasn't to keep himself safe. He's already safe. He's in Christ. The aim of his life was to keep himself serving. Because faith isn't safe. Faith says, I don't know. Faith says, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow, and he's the one who holds the universe in his hands, and I will trust in him. Psalm 56:10, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All that matters is the gospel. What about us? How do we see our lives? I count my life of no value to myself. Can we say that? I'm here to glorify God in my life, to share Jesus, the light of the world, with those who walk in darkness. Is that our desire? But it won't be easy. In the next few verses, Paul makes it clear that the trials that are coming are because partly of leaders who aren't generous, these false teachers. Verses 25 to 31, we read about them who pervert the gospel, who take advantage of the people. Paul tells the Ephesian pastors here, watch out. And then he closes his message with this glittering instruction on how they can be truly blessed as they navigate through life. It's almost as if he's saying, you want to know the secret? It's very simple. The secret to a happy life, the secret to a blessed life, it's very simple. In every way I've shown you, verse 35, that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the first thing that you sort of think when you get to that verse is, when did Jesus say that? I don't remember him saying that in the Gospels. And he doesn't. It's not recorded. We don't know when he said it. But we know he said it. This is actually the only saying of Jesus found in the Bible outside of the four Gospels. It's more blessed. Blessed means happy. God wants you to be happy in your life, Paul says. And you know how you're going to do it? You give. And you know who you give to? You give to Jesus. And you know what you give? You give everything. Everything. You empty yourself as Paul did. You live without a reserve. You leave a legacy for the glory of God. And wow, what a legacy Paul would leave. What kind of legacy will you leave behind one day? On nearly every gravestone, in every cemetery, in every place in the world, you know, the same thing is engraved. You know what it is? It's a dash between the date that the person came into the world and the date that they left. The only thing that makes a difference in this life is what we do with the dash. That's all that matters. What are you doing with the dash? May the Lord help us to leave a legacy like Paul's. May the Lord help us to become generous people, generous with our money, generous with our time, generous with our talents and gifts, but supremely jealous with the gospel. Jealous? Generous. Jealous for the gospel, generous with the gospel. That we too, like Paul, might proclaim to the glory of God as we live out our lives, I count my life of no value to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of God's grace.